All right. Thank you, Julianne. Okay, so verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So he finishes chapter 2 here with speak these things. The word speak is actually referring more to teach or preach these things. It is laleo, and it's of one teaching, meaning to teach and preach. So he's saying, preach or teach these things. So what are the these things that he's supposed to teach? Anyone have an idea? Make sure all eyes are up here. Someone raised their hand. Elijah? Exactly. Okay. Specifically, he's referring back to the things that he's just started with in chapter 2 through 1 through 14. So he's saying these things teach and preach, and it's continuously here. So he's not saying, Titus, teach these things and then just forget about it. But continuously, over and every once in a while, teach these things again and again. Pastor Tim referred to this Sunday, that sometimes he repeats himself, but it's not because he's losing his mind and he forgets that he's taught him, because it's something that's important that we need to be reminded of. We'll find that in the scriptures, John and Paul and the various writers repeat themselves. And it's not because they're losing it, but because they want us to get something. They want us to be reminded of something so that we get it and then we apply it. And so thus, it's important for Titus here to increase to the church to continuously remind and teach these things. Okay, so what are these things? Again, 1 through 14, what Julianne just read. So he says, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Talk about these things over and over. To the older man, he's again supposed to tell him that the older men are to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. So Titus has the task of teaching these things, reminding the older men that they are to live these things, that as Christian older men, this should be them. One could look at them and say, okay, that old guy, he's sober, he's reverent, he's temperate, he's sound in faith, in love, and patience. So Titus needs to remind the older men to be these things. And the younger men also need to listen, because one day soon, they're going to be old, right? What else? Look at verse 3. He needs to teach the older women. Likewise, he says, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. He's addressing the older women here, that they also, like the old men, are to act in a certain way. They're to watch their tongue, be careful of what they're saying. They're not to be gossipers or what have you. Not to be given to much wine. And they are to teach. Who are the older women to teach?
The younger women,
okay. Here's what they are to teach. Verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Admonish is a different word than correct. It carries the idea of so that they know that they're wrong, but that they help them fix it. Whereas correct means actually like a discipline thing. Okay, so Titus needs to continuously teach the older women to do this, and that is to take the younger women and teach them these things, okay? And then he goes on, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. Okay, so the young men, including Titus, being a young man himself, is to make sure he's doing these things. Sound speech, integrity, pattern of good works. What do you think a pattern of good works means? That he's just to do, you know, occasionally do pattern, but always. A pattern is something that you do over and over. It's a certain pattern, all right? So have a pattern of good works, okay? Look at verse 9. Now Titus needs to continuously teach and preach to the bondservants, the slaves. Right? What are the slaves to be doing? Disobedient to their masters? No? Obedient. Sometimes? Obedient just to the Christian masters? Huh?
Always.
Always? But always just to the Christian masters? What about the non-Christian masters?
Yes, even the un-Christian.
Yes. Unless what? Unless they ask them to sin. Okay? So the bondservants, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. That's called a gainsayer, one who is always talking back, okay, or questioning. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Remember we talked about that. Sometimes the slaves would have to go into town and do something, right? Either sell an animal or buy something. And remember, sometimes some of the slaves would pocket a little bit from themselves, right? They were not to do that, right? They were to be honest, especially now as Christians, okay? That they adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to the upper class men.
All men.
What it says?
All
men. Right? Okay. And what does that mean? Does that mean every single person alive? No. Okay. All race, all position, all whether you're a master or a slave or whatever. Okay. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly whenever you get a chance. In this present age. What does that mean? That while you're alive, while you're here, you are to live godly and live righteously, right? In this present age. 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you here last week, did that mean that God the Father and the Son are going to come back together? What he's saying here is he's speaking of the deity of Christ. He's saying of our glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's saying he is our God. This Jesus Christ, he is our God. He is the one that is returning. Okay? So he's emphasizing that Jesus Christ is returning, and yes, he is our God. He's not saying that God and Jesus are both coming back, but God, who is Jesus, is coming back, okay? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And how great it is to be reminded of this, isn't it? That Titus would have the task to teach us, preach to us that we have been forgiven from every sin, every iniquity, right? Praise God, because we sin every day, don't we? And we've been forgiven. And he's going to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. So he's purifying for himself us. That's another comforting thing, that he, Christ, is purifying us for himself, and that we would be zealous for good works. Okay? So Paul is telling Titus, speak these things. Preach to the church these things that I have just written to you. And do not let them forget. You preach to them, laleo. Teach them that they're reminded, that they get it. Make sure that they don't say, oops, well, I never heard you talk about it. No, make sure that you teach and preach to the church these very things. And that's why it's important for a teacher to be repetitive, to teach on certain topics over and over and over, that the church does not forget, that they can hear it and apply it, be obedient to it. Amen? Okay. MacArthur adds that these three verbs, teach, exhort, and rebuke, identify the need for proclamation, application, and correction. Okay, so the proclamation would be the teaching, the speak these things. The next one then is exhort, and that would be the application. Exhort is to call upon someone to do something. So he's calling upon a people to do something, and we just went over what they are to be doing for the old men, the old women, the younger women, the young men, the slaves, and then the church, okay? So exhorting them to be doing these listed things. And these listed things would be considered commands. He's not saying, well, you know, you're older women, try not to drink too much, you know. And if you get an opportunity, go ahead and teach the young women. I know you're pretty busy, you're old and all, but no. These would be considered commands here, okay, that we as the church need to keep. Older women need to be teaching younger women. Older men need to be that example. Younger men need to be growing in the grace and knowledge and be integrity and have sound speech. These are all things that we must strive for. These are not just suggestions for us. The things that the church needs to be doing. And so that's exactly what exhortation means. It is a call for someone or some peoples, the church, to do something. And so the church, we have a responsibility to be doing something. Even you at your young age, you young women, you young men, we have a responsibility to be doing something as Christians, as the body of Christ. And so when we come here on Friday nights, we're not just coming here to hang out. We're coming here to hear the Word of God so that you're equipped and then you can go out and do something, right? You understand? And that you know what it means then when you're a little older and you're married and you know what you ought to be doing. Like Paul said in Acts, hey, I've shared with him everything. It's not on me. I've taught, they know. Okay? Okay, Adam Clark writes, and I want to repeat myself, that this is used in the present tense when he's saying teach, exhort, and rebuke. So, and it's always going to be in the present tense, so continuously, and repeat these things over and over. And urge them that they have his attention and that their conscience to what the teacher is proclaiming. These new believers in Crete now as Christians have duties. When you become a Christian, it's not like you just can relax and say, well, I'm a Christian now, I'm saved, so now I can just hang out and relax. And man, I'm sure glad I'm going to heaven and I get just to take it easy now. Is that the case for Christians? Is it now just a kick back mentality and relax and we can all go and, you know, and skate and play some ball and that's what the Christian life's all about now? Not at all, is it? It's harder. Now you're a Christian. Now you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be made fun of. It might even cost you your life. And oh, by the way, now you have certain duties that you need to be doing. You need to be growing and growing and growing, and you have duties that you need to be doing. We can't just come to church. We can't just come to church and then do nothing. We need to come to church. Yes, every Christian is told to not forsake the assembly. Okay? As Christians, you know, some Christians will say, well, nowhere in the Bible does it say I have to go to church. You're wrong. He says, do not forsake the assembly. Furthermore, why would Christ establish elders and teachers? It's common sense, okay? So, yes, we are to come to church, learn and be fed and be equipped so that the church then can go out and do the work. That's the purpose of a pastor, to teach, to preach, to disciple, to train up so that you all are equipped to go out and do the work. Okay? And so that's what he's saying here. You guys have duties. You guys have duties, okay? Okay, so exhort. Again, it is to call upon someone to do something. And it was just listed what the church in Crete is supposed to be doing. All right? And so let us not forget that this is also applied for us too. Well, you know, Brandon, that's just for the church in Crete. No, guess what? You young ladies, you might be married one day. Right? And you young men are going to grow up. You all need to know how to act. And so here it is in the Word of God laid out for us. Something you need to be doing. Okay? Next one then is, so teach these things, exhort, and rebuke. And he says rebuke with all authority. Okay? This would be considered the correction. Okay? Again, MacArthur says proclamation, the teaching, application, which is the exhortation, and now rebuking, which is correction, which is different from admonish. Okay? This again would be the considered the correction, the rebuke. This means to convince and reprove. To convince and to reprove. It means to convict, to show one to be in the wrong. Okay, now we were reminded of this earlier when we were hearing the qualifications for the elders that Titus would be appointing. They were to be able to convince the opposer, the non-Christian, that he was wrong and thus shame him. And so now we see here that under rebuke with all authority for the church, to show them their sin and fix it. Show them their sin and correct them so that they can be restored. Okay? So show to convict, show them, show to be wrong so that they're restored. Everyone understand that? Sounds a little confusing, but again, it means to convince and reprove. To convict, to show to be wrong. So you see a brother and sister who's in some sort of sin. He goes to them and he shows them where they're wrong. He points out their sin and then says, look, here's what the scripture says. And convict them. Show them where they're wrong that they can be restored. Okay? And he says, he adds to this, and do so with all authority. Now what is he saying here? Why does Paul tell Titus to rebuke with all authority? Okay, well, not only because Titus is an elder and that office demands respect and authority, but also because he's young, and so the people might try and take advantage of him or whatever and say, hey, well, he's young and I don't have to really listen to him. He doesn't have that much years of knowledge and wisdom. Wrong. He's an elder. The office demands respect and authority. Okay? But also he's talking about this. Authority in what he is teaching. His doctrine. Again, not only because of his office, but because of the commands that are coming from him. Titus would be teaching these things, and so with all authority, rebuke when they do not listen to your teachings. To these things listed right here. If they do not listen to the doctrine that you have received from me, you rebuke with all authority, because the things that you are learning, that you have learned from me, teach. And where do these things come from? It's in the Word of God, isn't it? So who have they ultimately come from? Christ. These things are God-breathed. Paul wrote this letter to Titus, sorry. And who was he inspired by? By the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? That's when it says God-breathed, that means almost God-penned. This is exactly what God intended to be here. And so when he writes this letter to Titus and tells Titus to teach these things, exhort the people of these things, and rebuke these things. So he says rebuke with all authority, because these commands, these duties are from God. And so you rebuke with all authority of your position and because it's the Word of God. You understand here? It's not just because he's an elder and because he's young, but because the things that he's going to be teaching come from God himself. Okay. And so it stresses the authoritativeness of these commands. What I was talking about early, that they're not just suggestions. They're not just something for you to consider. But the old women, you better consider this. The old men, you better take heed. And same thing for the young men and the young women and the slaves, the bondservants. Take heed and apply it. Listen to the proclamation and apply it. And if not, you're going to be corrected, is what it's basically saying here. Okay? Calvin adds to this, in order that Titus may meet this disdain, he is enjoined to add the weight of his authority to his doctrine. So the weight of his authority as an elder to his doctrine. It also commands authority because it's the Word of God. You all understand what I'm saying here? Then he goes on and says, let no one despise you. So he writes to Titus, speak, teach, preach these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Why do you think he says this? He says, let no one despise you. It's the Greek word per-e-phron-e-o. Don't ask me to say that fast. Per-e-phron-e-o literally means let no man think around thee and so despise thee. Okay? Now in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Sounds like it might be the same, right? Let no one despise you, let no one despise your youth. It's actually a different Greek word. And Timothy, it's katafraniho, and it means to think down on. He's telling Timothy, let no one think down on you. But he's telling Titus to let no one think around you. So in other words, Titus would be teaching these things. And remember the culture where we are. Remember, it's in Crete. They come from the background of believing in fables, myths, right? And worshiping gods, the god of Jupiter specifically, if you remember me talking about that. And then also you had some Jewish people here who were trying to say that they had to do this and this and this, eat this food, don't eat that food, you must be circumcised, and this on that day, and a whole list of commands, right? So this is their background. Okay? And so when he says, let no one despise you, or let no one think around thee, he's saying that when you teach these things, let no one come in and then try to outthink or outteach his way around your doctrine. You understand that? Let no one come in here and try and refute what you're saying to convince the people otherwise. That's what that means here. He said, let no one despise you. Let no one outthink your doctrine or your teachings. When they try and do so, you put them in their place. Remember, like earlier with the false teachers, to muzzle them. Take them and you muzzle them and you get them out. Get them out of the church. Okay? This one, Titus, implies the possibility of one making mental circles around one and so outthinking him and outthinking his teachings. And so Titus and all elders must be thoroughly equipped so that when one comes in and tries to outthink him and outtalk his doctrine, he's ready. And he's not going to let anyone despise him. Okay? The best way for the modern minister to command respect for his authority is to do the thinking that will deserve it. Matthew Henry adds to this, the most effectual way for ministers to secure themselves from contempt is to keep close to the doctrine of Christ and imitate his example, obviously. An elder is going to be accountable to God. He better stay close to the doctrines of God and to follow Christ. Just like Paul says, hey, imitate me. Follow my pattern because I imitate Christ. And I was actually heard a teaching on that this morning from MacArthur. Great teaching. He was saying, he was telling the church at Corinth. He's saying, he tells them specifically, imitate me. I've laid a pattern down for you to follow. And by the way, I'm sending Timothy to you. So it's kind of weird. He's saying, he's telling the church there to imitate me. I've laid the pattern down and I'm not even coming. I'm sending Timothy. But here's the thing. He trained Timothy so well that it was just like, by sending Timothy, it was just like Paul being there himself. And so same thing for the pastor. He needs to be imitating Christ in all aspects, right? The best way for the modern minister to command respect for his authority is to do the thinking that will deserve it, okay? And to imitate Christ's example and keep close to the doctrine of God. Make sure he studies and gets it right. To preach and to live well, and to do their duty with prudence and courage. This will best preserve both their reputation and their comfort. Perhaps, too, an admonition might be intended to the people of Crete, that Titus, though young and but a substitute of the Apostle Paul, yet should not be condemned by them, by the people, but considered and respected as a faithful minister of Christ and encouraged and supported in his work of the office. Okay? So obviously, when he says, let no one despise you, sure, he means that Titus and all elders should be that example, should behold a standard. He should be able to tell the people, follow me. Here's the pattern. Follow me. Right? But then there's also more. I want to read something here from Calvin on let no one despise you. Others think that Titus is instructed to gain the ear of men and their respect for him by the integrity of his life. And it is indeed true that holy and blameless conduct imparts authority to instruction. But Paul had another object in view. For here he addresses the people rather than Titus. You hearing me? Here he addresses the people rather than Titus. Because many had ears so delicate that they despised the simplicity of the gospel. Why? Well, because they had many people telling them that they must do this and this and all these commands, right? And all of a sudden Paul comes in and preaches the gospel. And that Christ died for them sins, and now they're free. They don't have to be doing all these things to earn some sort of salvation. And so the gospel, in that essence, is simple. You understand? It's not a list that these guys were putting on their shoulders. Okay? And so Calvin is saying here, look, the gospel is simple, it's simplified it. Christ came physically, in the flesh, and he died for you, for all of your sins. And he died and suffered, and he rose again. And he now sits at the right hand of God, right? And one day he's coming in all his splendor and glory, right? And so some might say, that's too simple. We need to be doing this and this and this. And there's these other gods that we need to consider also. And, you know, we need to make sure that keep these fables, right? And so he's saying here, he addresses the people rather than Titus, because many had ears so delicate that they had despised the simplicity of the gospel, because they had such an itching ear for novelty that hardly any space was left for edification. He beats down the haughtiness of such men and strictly charges them to desist from despising in any way sound and useful doctrine. You need to listen to what Titus is saying here, is what Calvin is commentating about. This confirms the remark, what he's talking about early. Okay, so he's stating here that let no one despise you. Let no one outthink your doctrine. Let no one try to say, wait a minute here. That's too simple. Yeah, Christ came, he's God, and he died for my sins. But what about keeping to the Sabbath? Or what about this moon? Or what about eating this food and not that food on this day, but half on that day? What about the myths that we used to hold to? What about all these things? No. Christ is the only means to the Father. He is the only salvation that we had. And we were redeemed by His shedding His blood. That's it. You are freed because of His work, not the work that you do. And so Titus, let no one despise you, and let no one say otherwise. There is no other way for salvation, there is no other way to the Father, and there is no other way for eternal life. And guess what? He is coming back soon. And look forward to it. Remember we talked about that last week. Look forward to it. Live godly. Live righteously. And look forward to His coming. That is our hope, is what He said. That is our hope. That in this wretched, sinful world, where there is no hope, there's only sin and death and misery and sorrow. Live godly. Live righteously and look forward to His coming. That is our hope. That is when this world ends for us. And there is no more sin. There is no more death. There is no more sorrow. So Titus, speak these things. Teach the people these things and exhort them. And make sure that they take heed to it and obey it and live it. You understand what he's saying here? That is our blessed hope. God has brought us salvation, and that is Christ. And we need to be thankful that for some reason, He chose us. Sinners, awful, wretched people. And He is now purifying us for Himself. And one day we will be with Him for all eternity. That is our hope. And that is what we are reminded of here. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank You so much for Your great love, for the love that You have bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. What great love to be Your child, child of Almighty God. That is an amazing love. And the fact that You qualified us to be Your children. We had no hope. There's no way we could possibly have earned or deserve to be Your children. But You have made us Your children through sending Your Son to suffer and shed His blood. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son and crushing Him on the cross, for shedding His blood for us. Thank You that You have forgiven us from all iniquity. Thank You for purifying us for Yourself. Thank You for redeeming us. And we thank You so much that we have Your written word here, and that we can be taught from it, and that we can be exhorted from it to live it. Here we have Your word right before us. Lord, cause us to live it, to apply it, to be obedient to it. We don't want to have to be rebuked, but we want to please You. We want to be like You. Help us, O God, to apply Your word to our lives. Let that be our prayer this day and every day. Let us be children who are obedient, so that there is no need for us to be rebuked. But because we love You so much and You're everything to us, that we want to be obedient children. After all, You made us Your children. So thank You that You remind us of these things. Thank You for the teachers that faithfully teach these things to us. Let us apply them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, Lord willing, chapter 3 next week.